This podcast was originally live streamed on the Non Sequitur Show on YouTube. New episodes air weekdays, Monday through Friday, at 8 p.m. Eastern at youtube.com/nonsequiturshow. Make sure you never miss a live stream by visiting www.nonsecshow.com/schedule. For the latest news, polls and updates throughout the day, follow us on Twitter at nonsecshow or facebook.com/nonsecshow. That's NONSEQ show. If you'd like to get exclusive content, bi-weekly private hangouts with Kyle and Steve, backstage access to chat with guests after shows hosted on your channel and much more, become a Patreon saint of Non Sequitur. It ensures we continue to improve our show and brings you into the process at the same time. Visit patreon.com/nonsequitur today while the limited spots are still available.
The following podcast is intended for those who believe bold ideas are righteous, unique perspectives are gospel, and strong opinions are sacred. This is Non Sequitur. Never follow. And now, here are your hosts, Kyle Curtis and Steve McRae.
Raul, whenever you're ready. Take
okay,
it away.
Sure. So, Si, I was saying, you said you wanted to try a typical street epistemology encounter, and you said pretty much. So, the way they typically go, and I'm guessing you've watched some videos online, so I'm sure you already know some of this, but it starts with the what question. I'm interested in what claim do you want to put on the table for examination? And then we get into why do you believe it and how and so forth. So, and typically we start with building some rapport. I know time is limited here, so, I guess we can kind of skip that for now, but typically I would spend time maybe getting to know you a little bit more and trying to.
Oh, I don't mind building rapport. Actually, I don't think you know this, but I know actually some good friends, well, former friends of yours. When you're a Christian, I'm good friends with Marcus Pittman and Rhett Koppel. So I have the inside scoop on you. So that might come into play a little bit later on.
He's done some research on you here.
Yeah, right. I hope they said good things. I'm interested. Maybe you can tell me a little bit about your Christian background as far as denomination. Like, where are you at now denomination-wise, and what kind of transformations have you taken doctrinally?
I currently attend the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church in Tilsonburg, Ontario. And my pastor, Stephen Richardson, he's a wonderful speaker. I'd encourage you to look up the website, look up his blog, and listen to his sermons. I'm very encouraged by them. And that's where I've been attending. I grew up in a Reformed church, and I don't think that I really understood Reformed theology growing up. If it was taught, I just didn't really pay attention to it. So if you asked me 20 years ago questions about my faith, I would have given you very non-Reformed answers, although that's what I should have believed. And it was actually through coming through a knowledge of this presuppositional apologetic back in about, I think it was about 2004 when I first was introduced to it. And then I came to understand Reformed theology after that, and the apologetic methodology and Reformed theology go hand in hand. So I went from a Reformed church, and I was attending a Presbyterian church for a while, just because I really loved the pastor. It was in the town here, but it started to go the way of the PCUSA, which was very liberal and didn't follow the Bible. And at one point, it came to a head, and I had to leave that church. I ended up attending my cousin's church in Woodstock, which is an Associate Reformed Presbyterian church, and then I moved over to the church plant in Tilsonburg. And that's where I attend now. And I was born and raised in a Christian home. I do not know a time when I did not profess Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm not saying that I was born a Christian. I just do not know when I was saved. And there are people who say, well, if you don't know when you're saved, then you're not a Christian. I say, well, when did you start loving your mother? So I don't know when I was saved, but there's not a time that I know that I walked this earth that I did not profess Jesus Christ as Lord.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. Thanks. Maybe now... we can move into like what claim you would like to discuss. What knowledge claim are you interested in me asking you questions about?
Well, the thing is, if you would stop me on the street, then I mean, I would say I don't believe that the Blue Jays are going to make it to the World Series this year. I mean, they're 29 and a half games back, and there's 31 games left. So, you know, I don't think they're going to make it. But I think that if you want to know my foundational beliefs, I would say I believe that it is true that God exists, the God of Christianity, the creator and sustainer of this universe and the author of scripture. And I won't play any games with you. That is a foundational belief of mine. And I say it is the belief on which all other beliefs and knowledge depend.
Okay. Is that the reason or one reason anyway that you would give for why you believe that? Is that it's the belief that all other knowledge depends on?
No, I would say that God has imbued all of us innately with this belief. So I can't give you a reason why I believe it, because I did not choose to believe it. I'm saying that everybody has this belief. So no, there's no reason for me believing it. I mean, I have reasons for believing that it's true. But then again, you know, we're dealing with the cause of my belief and the reason for my belief. The reason I'm a Christian is because it's true. The cause of my belief is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the reason that you believe that God exists is because it's true.
Right. If you want to know the intellectual reason, it's because it's true, because it's true that God exists. But if you want to know why I believe that, it's because God made me believe it, like he's made all of us believe.
Okay. Yeah, I understand, I think. How would you justify the claim it's true?
I don't believe that it's a claim that requires justification, because it's a foundational claim. But if people were to ask me how I justify the claim that it's true, I would say by the negation of it reduces one to absurdity. So if somebody wants to say it is not true that God exists, I say that their worldview is necessarily reduced to absurdity, and they lose the foundation from which they can even ask the question. So if I were to justify that claim, I would do it by its negation and showing how that is reduced to absurdity. And of course, I would justify it with scripture, but there are people out there clearly who are not going to accept scripture. But proof does not equal persuasion. I could prove that it's the case with scripture, but unless God opens your eyes, I can't persuade you. But the way that I would justify it with an unbeliever is that negation of the claim reduces one to absurdity.
Okay, so you said it doesn't require justification because it's a foundational belief. Is that right?
That's right. I would say everybody has it. And it's actually the reason that you can ask me these questions, because you have that belief as well. And like I've said many times, the difference between you and me is not that you don't believe in God and I do. The difference is that you suppress that belief, which enables you to still ask me these questions, and I profess that belief. So, I don't believe it requires justification. I can justify it by the impossibility of the contrary, but I'm sure we'll get to that.
Okay. How do you determine whether or not something can be considered a foundational belief?
The thing is, that's the thing with foundational beliefs. You do not consider them to be foundational beliefs or not, because then they no longer are your foundational beliefs. Your foundational beliefs are those beliefs with which you consider other beliefs. Because if I consider that a foundational belief and therefore I'm going to adopt it, I would be adopting it from something that was my actual foundational belief. So it's not something that I choose. I do not choose my foundational belief. It is the foundational belief by which I choose anything else.
Okay. Is it possible for us to examine foundational beliefs and compare them against each other and determine which one is a good foundation?
Well, I would say that if you use a foundation other than the God of Scripture, then it is impossible to do that. I would say that I can examine your foundation or your professed foundational belief, and I would say I could show the fallacy of your foundational belief. But I say if you do not start with the God of Scripture, that you have no system, you have no mechanism to examine my belief, because I would say that God is a necessary precondition for intelligibility, for truth, for knowledge, for logic, for the uniformity of nature. So I'd say that you have actually no foundation for examining my belief, and I imagine that we can dive into that a little bit later too.
Okay. I'm curious, how did you determine that God, the God of Scripture, is a necessary precondition for knowledge?
I didn't determine that, because if I determine it, then I am the necessary precondition for knowledge. It is not something you determine. It is something from which you determine everything else. So when people ask me how I determine these things, you're not talking about the God of the Bible, because that puts me in the judge's seat. That makes me the arbiter of whether or not God is the foundation for truth, and that's simply not the case. God is the foundation, and from that, I determine anything else.
Okay. What would you say makes a bad presupposition, a bad foundation?
One that is not based on the God of the Bible.
Okay. And I'm interested, what is it about the God of the Bible that makes it a good foundation?
Well, it's not that makes it a good foundation. It's just simply the necessary foundation. Again, I do not evaluate how good or bad the foundation is, because then again, I would be the foundation and God wouldn't be. I would say that God is a necessary foundation. He exists. Everybody knows that he exists. And everybody, even though they don't appeal to that foundation, they actually start there, whether they realize it or not.
So God is a necessary foundation. How do you know that God is a necessary foundation?
The same way you do. By his. Okay, now we're talking about epistemology, and I think we're going to get into the definition of the word a little bit later, but street epistemology, you're looking for my theory of knowledge. And I will tell you right now, my theory of knowledge is revelational. Everything that I know is by or through revelation from God. So when you ask me any questions about my knowledge, that is my fundamental starting point, and that's what I will appeal to, and I will try to do that consistently.
Okay. Are you able to examine the foundational beliefs of other worldviews and demonstrate that they don't work as foundations?
Absolutely.
Okay, and what's your criteria for what makes a bad foundation?
If they don't start with the God of the Bible.
And what is it about the God of the Bible that makes it a good foundation?
He's the necessary foundation. Again, you know, you're asking me about good foundation. I addressed this on your last question. It's not whether it makes it good or not. I'm saying that there is no possible foundation apart from him. What makes it good is that it's the true. God is the true foundation. So I cannot evaluate the goodness or badness of it, because then that would make me the foundation. I think just a fundamental difference on, you know, how we see necessary starting points. See, because I would ask you, how do you know that your necessary starting, and we'll get into this a little bit later on, how do you know that yours is good? And if you give me an answer outside of your necessary starting point, then you've given it up, and it's really self-refuting. So I would say, okay, God is a necessary starting point, period.
Okay. How do we compare two different worldviews that are both making the claim that their foundation is the necessary foundation?
Whether or not they comport to the mind of God.
Isn't that something that another worldview could say?
They could.
Okay.
That's what we do. We see which one comports to the mind of God.
Can you see how somebody would have trouble differentiating your worldview with another one that makes the exact same claim?
I can see how somebody can say they have difficulty differentiating, but I cannot see how anybody could have actual difficulty differentiating, because according to the Christian worldview, everybody knows the God that exists, even people who profess a different worldview. If a Muslim were to die and stand before God, they couldn't say, oops, I picked the wrong one. Or if a Hindu died and stood before God, they couldn't say, oops, I made a mistake. They would be standing before the God that they know exists according to Scripture. So whether people say it's trouble differentiating between them, I would say, according to Scripture, they're suppressing the truth. People do not go to other worldviews to look for truth. They go to other worldviews to run away from the God that they know exists. And very often it's because they hate him. I mean, Scripture says they hate him, and to whatever degree they hate him, that's the case. But I've been watching actually a number of your videos and a number of videos of people who have left the faith, and almost to a T, everyone talks about, oh, my mother died when I was young, or my sister died when I was young. And I think that the reasons that people have for giving up God are more emotional than they are intellectual. They're spiritual, definitely. But I think you'll see that there is no logical basis for giving up the God of the Bible.
And that's because he's the necessary precondition for knowledge.
Correct.
Okay. If another worldview offered an adequate foundation for knowledge, what would that look like? Like, how would you recognize it?
It's an impossible hypothetical, because God says that he is the only one. Psalm 96:5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So it's actually an impossible hypothetical. Because Christianity is a necessary foundation for rationality, for intelligibility, and it also claims that it's the only one, it must necessarily be the only one. And if somebody were to make that other claim, I engage with people who profess other alleged deities as their necessary starting point, and I will gladly engage them. But what I find most often is actually professed atheists who say, well, what about Allah? What about Vishnu? What about the invisible pink unicorn? And I say, which one do you believe? And they say, none of them. I said, well, let's stick to what you actually believe and go from there.
Do you think them not believing it makes it an invalid question?
Sorry, you're going to have to clarify that question.
Yep. When an atheist, this is kind of an aside, But when an atheist asks about, you know, you said the pink unicorn, whatever, you said the fact that they don't believe it makes it, I guess, kind of invalid. Like, do you think that makes it invalid, the fact that they don't believe it?
When you're dealing with epistemologies, yes. Because, I mean, you can always offer hypotheticals about other things, but not when it comes down to epistemology. Because if they offer a hypothetical, they're doing it from an other epistemology. And I'm saying it makes no sense, because I have a refutation for any other God. And here's my refutation. Premise one, if atheism is true, no other gods exist. Premise two, atheism is true. Conclusion, therefore no gods exist. And the person will say to me, that's not a refutation. You're not an atheist. I say, you're not a Hindu. You're not a Muslim. So it makes no sense when it comes to necessary foundations for epistemology to argue from a place that they don't, from a position they don't hold. Like I say, hypotheticals make sense in other situations, not when it comes to foundational beliefs when it comes to knowledge.
Okay. So when it comes to foundational beliefs, you prefer not to use hypotheticals?
No, it's not that I prefer not to use them. It's that they don't make sense.
Okay.
I mean,
so you don't use them.
So if you're, yeah, well, I sometimes, you know, if I happen to be in a mood, I will refute the one that the person brings up. Like somebody says, well, I've had atheists, you know, I've been talking to atheists. They say, well, I just became a Muslim, you know, so they actually adopt that worldview. And I say, well, do you know what you recognize you have to do? The first thing that you have to do to try and bolster your worldview, to try and support your worldview, is to abandon it. You have to presuppose another deity, another alleged deity. And if I happen to be in a mood, I will show, you know, how we would refute somebody who professes Islam. But, you know, and then I've done that before too. And then the guy goes from there to, okay, I've just given up Islam. Now I have a pastafarian. And we'll just jump from deity to deity to deity rather than support their own position. And like I say, I'm not in this for kicks. I'm not in this, you know, to have fun. I'm in this because I'm concerned for the eternal well-being of the person that I'm talking to. So I really don't want to waste my time arguing stuff that we won't believe, that we both don't believe. Like, can you imagine having two people on the non-sequitur show, both of them who do not believe in a flat earth, arguing over whether or not the flat earth is true? I mean, I think it's enough of a waste of time to get actual flat earthers in here, but to have two people who didn't believe it to argue that point, I think that would be a colossal waste of time.
Okay. I'm wondering if them bringing up something that they don't believe in might be actually relevant to your claim about the impossibility of the contrary, because if they have a hypothetical contrary or an actual contrary that people believe in.
I'm not, because they don't believe it. It doesn't interest me one bit. I say, if you believe that, I'll be happy to talk about it. But the thing is, what is the worldview? What is the epistemology? What is the theory of knowledge that they're coming from? And if they say that's a hypothetical one, why don't they adopt it? You know, and clearly they don't believe it's an actual hypothetical worldview, because a lot of times they profess atheism. I say, so you profess atheism and you're going to adopt a deity as your hypothetical? I mean, come on. I mean, like I said, I'm just not interested in wasting my time. If somebody comes to me who actually holds that position, I'll be happy to engage them.
Do they have to be adopting a different worldview to ask you about it?
No, they can ask me about it, but it doesn't interest me if they don't believe it. It doesn't interest me one bit.
Okay. Well, that, like I said, that was kind of an aside. But you said earlier that God said, I forgot what it was, God said something. I think that he's like the foundation for knowledge or something like that, which kind of ties into your belief in the Bible and that it's God speaking. Are you referring to the Bible when you say that, by the way? I guess I should ask.
Yeah, I don't believe that I said God said, but yes, my presupposition is that God exists and that the Bible is his word. That's my necessary starting point.
Okay. So you start with the Bible is God's word?
Right.
Okay. I wonder, how do we distinguish between the Christian saying the Bible is God's word and the Muslim saying the Bible is God's word?
Well, quite simply, I would distinguish between the two of them because their God doesn't exist and their book is necessarily false. And again, now we're looking at hypotheticals about other alleged texts. And this is coming from a professing atheist, from what I understand. Now, like, I mean, just so that people don't think I'm dodging the question, I would be happy to engage a Muslim who might happen to present the Quran as a necessary starting point. I would ask him the same question. I'd say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Unless you start with God, you can't know anything at all. Mr. Muslim, you reject the God of the Bible. So how do you know anything? And they say, revelation from Allah. I say, where does Allah reveal himself? In the Holy Quran. I say, fine. What does the Quran say about the Bible? And many Muslims don't know what the Quran says about the Bible, but the Quran says that the Bible is a previous revelation of Allah. It believes it is the word of Allah, and it believes that it's infallible. So then you ask the Muslim, and it says this in the Quran, why don't you believe it today? And they will say, well, because it's been corrupted. And then I'll ask them, what does your Quran say about whether the word of Allah can be corrupted? And their Quran says the word of Allah cannot be corrupted. I say, so you have a big problem. Your Bible, your Quran says that the Bible is true, and it says it's the words of Allah, and it says the words of Allah cannot be corrupted, and you believe it's been corrupted. So if the Quran is true, the Bible is true. And because the Bible is true, the Quran is false. And like I say, I will go through that with a Muslim, but with somebody who professes atheism, you know, like I say, it's meaningless to somebody who doesn't use that as their foundation.
So I'm interested with a Muslim and the Quran. So the Muslim accepts the Quran as a starting point. That is his necessary foundation for knowledge. Are you saying that somebody should abandon their presupposition in a holy text if it has self-defeating teachings or internal contradictions like you just laid out with the Quran?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Quran necessarily has self-defeating propositions in it because it is not the word of God. But I would say that everybody starts with the presupposition of the God. Muslims, if a Muslim dies and stands before God, they're not going to say, oops, I picked the wrong one. They will be standing before the God that they know exists. So, I don't spend a lot of time talking with atheists about the Quran because, like I say, neither of us believe it. If they want to present their holy book, I will show in their holy book how they support the truth of the Bible and how they ended up rejecting. But actually, if I sit down with a Muslim, I usually don't do this. I usually do this if I'm surrounded by a group of Muslims. This happened a number of times when I've been open air preaching, then I will offer refutation. But usually if I'm sitting down with one Muslim, I will take them to things that they believe in the Quran that are also in the Bible. For instance, I will take them to Genesis 22, where Abraham, according to the Quran, in a vision was commanded to kill his son. And the name of the son is not mentioned in the Quran. The Muslims believe it was Ishmael. But in the Bible, the name of the son is mentioned. And so we believe that it was Isaiah. And you ask the Muslim, why did Abraham not kill his son? And they will appeal to Genesis 22 and they'll say, well, because God provided a sacrifice. Interestingly enough, this sacrifice was caught by its head in a thicket. And I say, what did they put on Jesus' head when they crucified him? They put a crown of thorns. I said, that sacrifice that God offered in the place of the son of Abraham was a foreshadow of the sacrifice that he's offered for people like you and me. And I will say to the Muslim, where is your sacrifice today? And I had this very conversation with the Muslim. He says, I'm going to go home and read Genesis 22. So you can do a refutation of the worldview. But like I say, I just prefer to love on people, take them to the truth of scripture, and hope that God uses that to save them.
Okay. So back to the self-defeating statements of the Quran. I asked you if somebody found self-defeating or self-contradictory statements in their holy text, should they abandon it? And you said, no, it necessarily contains self-defeating.
Well, they should abandon it because they should abandon it because it's not the word of God. It's not the word of the God they know. Because I know exactly where you're going with that. You're saying, well, there's self-defeating statements in the Quran, but aren't there self-defeating statements in the Bible? And should you not therefore abandon your Bible because of that? Of course, that's where we will differ. Because as a Christian, I will say there are no self-defeating statements in the Bible. And as a Christian, I will seek to reconcile anything that appears that way. And as an unbeliever will say, well, look, this appears to be self-defeating in scripture. That's why I'm going to abandon it just like you will abandon the Quran. I mean, of course, you know, I've heard this argument many times, but then to an unbeliever, you know, and we can get into this when I start questioning you, but I'd say, what's wrong with contradictions if you don't have God as a necessary foundation for logic? So I would say, no, don't abandon it simply because it's contradictory. Abandon it because it's not the word of God.
Okay. Couldn't a Muslim say that, because it sounds like you said there are no self-contradictory teachings in the Bible. You start there, correct?
Right.
Okay.
That's correct.
Couldn't a Muslim say in response to you're pointing out what you pointed out in the Quran, couldn't a Muslim say there are no self-defeating teachings in the Quran?
They could say that, and they do say that.
it sounds almost like in that case, you and the Muslim have something in common. You're treating apparent contradictions as necessarily not the case. Is that right?
No, I would say that the Bible starts with the God of the Bible, and Muslims believe that the Bible is true. There's nothing in my Bible that says anything outside of the Bible is true. It actually says in the Bible that anything that contradicts this book is not true. But the Quran itself states that the Bible is true. Now, sure, you know, they can reject. I cannot save anybody. Proof does not equal persuasion. I could show in the Quran by their own text how they believe that the Bible is the word of God. But they can't show me in the Bible how Christians believe that the Quran is the word of God. So, yeah, they can claim whatever they want, and I believe it's not something they can support. But again, you are a professing atheist. So, I mean, that's very interesting that you ask about Islam, but you reject both of them. So I really don't see the point.
I'm interested in knowing, with the Bible, you said that just now you said that the Bible has no self-defeating teachings. I'm sorry, I lost my thought. I forgot where I was going with that. Okay, so I'm trying to distinguish here between the way you deal with contradictions in the Bible and the way the Muslim deals with contradictions in the Quran. I remember what it was now. So you said that with the Bible, the Muslim can't show you how some outside text says the Bible is false. If a Muslim did give you that kind of evidence, how would that affect your belief?
Okay, let's get right down to basics. I know for certain that the Bible is the revealed word of God by his revelation. If somebody wants to argue against that, they're perfectly free to. I don't believe that the Bible is because I've examined both books and chosen the Bible to be the right one. I'm saying I'm starting here, and if you reject it, your worldview is absurd. Now, if you want to say the Muslim has a defeater for my worldview, go talk to a Muslim. I don't need to do that. I know that they don't have a defeater because I know that the God of the Bible exists. And I know that he's true. So I really do not see the purpose of this line of questioning.
Okay, we can move on then. I don't want to
derail you, but I'm just saying I don't really see the point of it. Because neither of us believe Islam is true, and I don't believe they have a defeater. Clearly I don't, because God is my necessary starting point.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I think that's fair. So you accept that God is true because he's a necessary foundation for knowledge. I'm wondering, how would you examine another worldview in order to this? I'm sorry, you're shaking your head.
No, I'm saying it's not that I accept that God is true. Yeah, not that I accept that God is true, because it's not up to me to accept it, because then again, I become the arbiter of truth. So I don't accept that it's true. I'm saying it's true by the impossibility of the contrary, that if you don't start there, you can't accept anything as true. So I don't accept that Christianity is true. I know that it's true based on his revelation and the rejection of it, which reduces you and anybody else who rejects it to absurdity. And I will show that, you know, how that is reduced to absurdity with people who profess different worldviews.
If another worldview could be shown to not be reduced to absurdity, what would that do for your belief?
Well, I would say that's an impossibility. I'm saying that because it's false, it must necessarily be able to be reduced to absurdity. And, you know, I would say it's very easy to demonstrate that, say it doesn't comport with scripture. And since it, you know, doesn't do that, it will necessarily be reduced to absurdity. And like I say, I am not that familiar with every other worldview out there, but how do we know that the contrary is impossible? Well, because God reveals that to each and every one of us. So I would, if you were to ask me, how do I know that Islam is false? I'll say the same way that you do, and this might surprise you, but the same way that Muslims do. I mean, I have also witnessed to the Jehovah's Witnesses before, and I know in Scripture that it says all the Jehovah's Witnesses know for certain the God that exists, but they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, I do not need anecdotal evidence to prove that. If a Jehovah's Witness became a Christian, they say, well, as a Jehovah's Witness, I really didn't know. I wouldn't believe them. I would believe what the Bible said. However, I was speaking in a church in England, and there were two ex-Jehovah's Witnesses that came up to me, and they said, as Jehovah's Witnesses, they knew that what they believed is false. Now, I don't need that to support what Scripture says, because like I said, if they said the exact opposite, I would still believe what the Bible said. But anecdotal evidence, I think, will confirm that. I don't know one atheist who has said to me that they became a Christian and said, well, what do you know? There is a God. And I've said many times, when you become a Christian, it's not going from unbelief to belief. It's going from suppressing the truth to professing the truth. Because it's not only atheists that are not going to have an excuse, are going to be without excuse when they stand before God. It's everybody who is not covered by the saving blood of Jesus Christ.
At what point would you say we should doubt our presuppositions?
I would say that you should give up any presupposition that does not start with the God of the Bible, the God that you know exists.
Okay. And is there any way that you would demonstrate to someone who doesn't profess Christianity that God is in fact the necessary precondition for knowledge?
I'm happy to demonstrate that to people. I would be happy to demonstrate how rejection of that claim reduces one to absurdity, whether they realize it or not. Like I said, proof does not equal persuasion. So when I come to ask you questions, I'll be, you know, pleased to demonstrate how your worldview cannot justify your claims, cannot justify knowledge. But that doesn't mean that you're going to drop to your knees and become a Christian and follow me into church. But I'll be happy to demonstrate that.
What would count as somebody like me justifying knowledge? What would you accept as have me, with my atheist worldview intact, knowledge being justified?
Nothing.
I'm just wondering how to distinguish here between some yourself who accepts God as your starting point and somebody from a different religion who just states that their God is a starting point.
You know what? As an atheist, you can't. You can't distinguish between them because you don't have a foundation for truth, knowledge, or logic. So there's no method that I could give you as an atheist to distinguish between two different truth claims. You can't do that as an atheist. You know, that's what Scripture says too, that regeneration comes before a knowledge of the truth, that repentance, 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, in the hope that God grants you repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So I cannot give you a methodology to differentiate between the two of them, because then I would be saying my worldview is false. I'm saying you as an atheist do not have that mechanism. You need to repent for your sin against the God that you know exists.
Is it possible for you to be mistaken about some of these interpretations that you're citing of the Bible?
I don't know which ones I have cited, but I would say it is possible for me to be mistaken about peripheral things, but it is impossible for me to be mistaken about the central things, which are the necessary foundation for truth. Because that being the case, you couldn't even ask me the question. You couldn't make sense of it.
How do you distinguish between a central interpretation and a peripheral interpretation?
I would say the ones that are necessarily foundational to epistemology, to the theory of knowledge. I would say I'm not certain on baptism, for instance, but Baptists can have different views and still be able to know things for certain. See, it would be the fallacy of hasty generalization to say because there are some things we don't know for certain, therefore we can know nothing for certain. But as, you know, I might disagree with Baptists on the mode of baptism, and I would say that's peripheral. But on the nature of God as a foundation for knowledge, no, I'm saying you cannot differ on that. That's a certainty.
So you distinguish between central and peripheral teachings by saying the central teachings are necessarily foundational to epistemology.
That's one way.
Mm-hmm. Okay. How do you determine what's necessarily foundational to epistemology?
Well, then we get to what constitutes knowledge. And the thing must be true. How do you get truth without, you know, according to different worldviews? And I'm saying that without God, you can't even make sense of the concept of truth. You can't make sense of the concept of the uniformity of nature, of logic, and things like that. So, yeah, any belief that that deviates from that central tenet, I think, is peripheral. Of course, of the nature of Jesus Christ and his salvation and his death on the cross and his resurrection, that's a foundational belief for Christianity as well. Because if you reject that, you're quite simply not a Christian.
Okay, so I hear you citing some central beliefs. I'm wondering more how you came to determine that these things are central beliefs and these things over here are peripheral beliefs. And if I'm understanding you correctly, you said the central beliefs are necessary to epistemology. Is that correct?
Right, but again, you're asking me how I determine which are the central beliefs. And I would say it's not, you don't determine those things, because if I were to determine which are the central beliefs for epistemology, then those beliefs would cease to be the central beliefs as the foundation for epistemology. I'm saying that those things are necessarily foundational beliefs. And there are things that are not necessarily foundational. And I say, as an unbeliever, there is no way that you could differentiate between the two. But as Christians, that's the kind of thing that we do in Bible study. You know, we talk about which things are essential to the faith and which things are not essential to the faith. And those are the kind of things we do in Bible studies.
Okay, so central beliefs are necessarily foundational. How do you know what's necessarily foundational? Is there a list in the Bible that says, this is a list of necessary, like, how do you know what's necessarily foundational?
Well, like I say, you just asked me that question. And I say, that's the kind of stuff that we discuss in Bible study. We look at the beliefs as far as the tenets of Christianity. Like, there are people who would say, if you're an annihilationist, then you're not a Christian. I don't know whether that's the case or not. There are some heretical beliefs, but that's what we do as Christians. But that's really an internal debate among the different tenets of Christianity. I don't think it really has anything to do with our foundational beliefs regarding knowledge and stuff like that.
Okay. So if I understand you right, in answer to my question, how do you determine what's necessarily foundational to epistemology? You said Bible study.
No, that's not what I said. No, I'm saying that we look at what are central tenets of Christianity. But like I say, you cannot determine what is a necessary foundation for epistemology, because then it's no longer the necessary foundation of epistemology. You must start there. And with that, you could examine other beliefs to see which are central to Christianity. Like, I would say that if a church met and said, well, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that they don't believe that, I say, well, they're not Christians. You know, I think that's pretty clear. But like I say, those are the kind of things that we do an internal critique on.
So you're saying one of your starting points is these two categories of what counts as foundational and what counts as peripheral. Is that correct?
No. I'm saying I have a starting point that God exists and that his word is true. And then if you reject it, your worldview is reduced to absurdity. I'm saying that's a necessary starting point. As far as the peripheral tenets of Christianity, that's an internal debate.
No, I understand that. I'm wondering how you came to the determination that they're peripheral or central in the first place. And it's not
something I determine, because I do not determine the ones that are central. As far as it comes to epistemology, I'm saying that there are necessary starting points. As far as other things, that's what we do by studying scripture, to see which would put people outside the camp and which would put people inside the camp. I say that even differs among Christians, but I don't believe that has anything to do with epistemology.
Okay, so are you saying amongst Christians, you guys decide what's considered? Help me understand what your last thought, like, amongst Christians.
Well, it's not so much that we decide them. God decides what's central. God decides what is central, and we do our best.
How does he reveal what's central?
In his word.
That's
what we do Bible studies.
He says so-and-so is central.
Well, I don't think those words are exactly used, but there are things in scripture that are stated that if, you know, that this is true. And if you reject that truth, you know, the centrality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I mean, that's the definition of Christianity. So, like I say, but these are questions that we have as Christians.
Isn't it the case? Well, let me not put it that way. With peripheral teachings, peripheral doctrines, couldn't it also be said that God states this is true? Are there any peripheral doctrines that a Christian somewhere in the world would say, God states that this is true?
I don't know. I'm sure that we have different interpretations on the peripheral beliefs. One of the things that I don't like is when I'm engaging with other Christians and who say to me that belief that you hold is not biblical. And I'll say, you know, I think that puts me outside the camp. I say, it's not that it's not biblical. It's that we have a different interpretation of that peripheral belief. But the reason that we can both examine that, belief is because we both start with God as a necessary foundation for our reasoning.
Is it possible for a Christian to think that a peripheral doctrine is actually a central doctrine?
I don't know.
I can give you an example.
It's possible for people to think anything. People can think anything.
How do you how do you know you're not one of those people who's treating a peripheral doctrine as if it's central?
Well, that depends. Which one are you talking about?
I don't know. Give me a central doctrine.
God is a necessary foundation for knowledge.
Sai, before you answer, I just want to break in real quick. Raul, we're going to go for about 5 more minutes with your line of questioning, and we're going to switch over to Sai so that he can ask his questions. So that'll give you kind of that way where you want to go.
Yep, but just at that point, just cut in, let us know the time is up. All right, so Sai, you said one central doctrine is God is a necessary precondition for knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
How do you fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Okay.
Fear the Lord is the
beginning of knowledge. Okay. So how do you know that you're not one of those people who thinks that this really peripheral doctrine is actually a central doctrine? How do you know?
Well, again, that's an epistemological question, and my epistemology is revelational. So I know this by the revelation from God. I am certain of it because God makes me certain of it. That's how I know.
Is it possible for somebody to say that of a peripheral doctrine?
It's possible for somebody to say anything.
Okay. So if you're saying this in regards to a central doctrine and somebody else is saying it in regards to something they think is a central doctrine, how do we determine which one actually is a central doctrine?
You can't. I think you're missing that point. You can't. You can't make that determination because you don't have a justification for your own view. You don't have
I'm
a justification
how
for... How I do? I don't have to because God has made me certain. I don't have
he's
to make
made
that
you certain
differentiation.
Okay.
Well, I would say he's made you certain of that central doctrine as well. The difference is that I profess it and you reject it.
Okay. So God has made you certain that the central doctrines are the central doctrines.
No, that the central doctrines are true. That God
that
is a necessary foundation for knowledge. Right.
Okay.
Anything
has
that I know
certain-
is going to be... Sorry, go on.
Has he made certain to you which doctrines are peripheral?
Well, I know which ones are central. As far as the peripheral ones, you know, I say that's the kind of thing that we discuss in Bible studies.
But
could
you know
I be
they
wrong
are
about? No, could I be wrong about things being? Let's say, for instance, I would say that somebody who's an annihilationist. Let's say that I were to come on and say I believe that's a peripheral doctrine. I might be wrong about that. Maybe it's a central doctrine. Maybe annihilationists are condemned to hell. I don't know. But that has nothing to do with my foundation for knowledge.
So you're saying you could be wrong. So in the case of something like annihilationism, you think it's a peripheral doctrine, but it could actually be a central
doctrine. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I believe it's been declared a heresy. A central doctrine for Christianity, but not for knowledge. You can reject hell and still have a necessary foundation for knowledge by believing in the God of the Bible.
If you had a Christian who, let's go with this example of annihilationism. Let's say a Christian said, I'm an annihilationist, and to believe in annihilationism is a central doctrine, and God has revealed that to me. How would you demonstrate to him that it's not actually central? This is peripheral. Like, I think you're wrong, but it's okay because it's peripheral. It's not central. How would you demonstrate that to them?
I could not care less what somebody calls their belief. Doesn't matter to me. They want to say that's central. I say, fine, have a nice day. Doesn't matter to me. I would show them in scripture why that view is wrong, but whether it's central or peripheral, I don't care. I mean, sure, it depends on, it could be very serious with regards to their salvation, but I don't care what they call it. I'll be happy to show in scripture, you know, why that belief is wrong. I don't mind doing that, but I don't sit around discussing what is a central doctrine to Christianity is what is not. I will teach a person very simply what they need to do to be saved. And beyond that, it just doesn't interest me. If people want to spend time, you know, going over what they consider central and what they consider to be peripheral, that's fine. It's just not my interest.
Okay.
And that's going to wrap it up on that end. If you have any like last thoughts that you want to get out real quick, Raul, you're more than welcome. And then we'll switch over to Sai.
No, thank you, Sai. I appreciate your honesty.
My pleasure. My pleasure. Now, the thing is, of course, as I said, I would be happy to, I'm just reading the chat here. Sai is always right. I'd be happy to stop on the street and let people ask me questions like that. And like I say, I did my best to answer them. But if I were to engage somebody like this on the street, then I would stop them a lot sooner. I would say that in order to even ask these questions, you're borrowing from the God of the Bible. But I'm sure that there's people listening who might want to see how Christians answer those questions. I'm sure that people are going to email me and say, "Sai, you messed up. You could answer this better." You know, that's well and good. I did my best. But what I'm saying is that, and I said that when I was being questioned, is that Raul has no precondition for the intelligibility necessary to ask the questions. But I actually want to start somewhere different. And this is something that has puzzled me. And you say that you were a Christian. Is that correct? And I want you to actually, because I don't know how somebody who says they were a Christian can leave it. So I'm wondering if you could actually explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to me.
Yep. I was really into dominion theology. And so I like to explain the gospel in terms of dominion, because I think that's where the Bible begins and ends, is with this constant theme, I would have said, this constant theme of dominion, God being the king over all the universe and him planting man on the earth to rule underneath him. And so I would say the gospel is the story. It's the good news of how God put man on the earth to rule it in as his representative, but man rebelled against his king, severing his relationship with the king. But God undertook to correct that relationship and restore man's dominion over the earth through Jesus, who reigns over all the earth and is right now establishing man's rule over the earth and giving the church back dominion that they lost in the garden.
Right. So what about sin, repentance, salvation? Is that involved in your view of the gospel at all?
Right. Yeah. It's like I said, the relationship between God and man was severed in the garden, and Jesus restores that relationship, but it doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with restoring relationship with God. He restores our original purpose on the earth to begin with, which is to rule over it as kings and queens under the one true king.
So what is your understanding of what sin is?
Sin is rebellion against God.
And how do people rebel against God?
By disobeying him.
Okay, well, I think it's actually more involved like that. But okay, so, and how does God make us right with him again?
He makes us right with him by sending a sacrifice to die the death that we deserve and raising him up so that in Christ we rise as well. We rise from the miry clay. We rise from death to live with Christ.
And you believe that that applied to you?
Correct.
You believe that you're a lost, wretched sinner and that you owed a debt of your life to God, and he sent his son to die in your place, and he was raised again, and you believe that that applied to you?
Yeah, that was a precious truth that, yes, I believed for many
years. Right, and you believed it was true. Now, why do you no longer believe that it's true?
Well, I came to see that the Bible as a foundation just doesn't work. So, like, the best way to test a foundation is to just start building on top. And if you start building on top of your foundation and it starts looking like the Tower of Pisa, and it starts leaning over and stuff starts breaking, the windows are breaking. If the structure that you built on top of your foundation starts falling apart, it does kind of cause you to wonder, do I have a reliable foundation?
Okay, so you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did that make sense to you then?
Yes, it did.
And this made sense to you because you've seen people die before and you've seen them be raised again. Have you seen that ever? Like, why did you believe that to be true at that time?
I mean, I guess, why did I believe it was true? So, like, from an intellectual standpoint, or?
Yeah. Did you reason to that position?
No, I would say that belief made its way to my mind via my heart. And so it's first a truth that captured my heart, captured certain deep human longings of the heart. And, you know, the mind just kind of followed suit. And
so, So as a Christian, what was the foundation of your reasoning? If somebody as a Christian had come up to you and said, you know, dead men don't come back to life, Come on, give your head a shake. Why, as a Christian, do you believe it? What was the foundation of your reasoning?
The foundation of my reasoning was my God-given use of the logic that God instituted to lead us to certain truths.
So if you were to see something that contradicted, you believe contradicted, your God-given foundation, what was your authority when you gave it up? Yourself or God?
Well, I guess I would say I was using the logic that I believed God had given me. And I noticed that there seemed to be this contradiction between, on the one hand, what God said, and on the other hand, what the logic that he gave me said.
Okay, let me put it this way. Why do other Christians, intelligent Christians, I'm sure that you believe there's people who are quite intelligent, why do they not give it up and you give it up? What would you say is the difference between somebody who gives up that position and somebody who doesn't give up the position? Would you say it's fair to say that as a Christian, if something contradicts our worldview, that we trust God? We trust God for a resolution of that because he's the foundation of our reasoning. And that, in fact, if you reason out of that position, it exposes that God was never the foundation of your reasoning. Is that not fair?
Well, I see what you're saying, and I can appreciate that logic. I understand where you're coming from. But, I mean, the idea that somebody who leaves the faith never really was a Christian is a certain interpretation. Not all Christians believe that. In fact, even many Reformed Presbyterians believe that for you to say that I was not a Christian is really unbiblical.
No, what I'm asking you is, as a Christian, is it not fair to say that God is the foundation of our reasoning? Because we do believe that a man who was dead for 3 days came back to life. That is not something outside of the truth of the Bible, outside of God being our foundation, that we can reason to. Is that not fair? So would you not admit that as Christians, God is the foundation, the necessary foundation of our reasoning?
I would say he's the foundation in the sense that he gave it to us. So it should, as we use the reason he's given us, it should comport with other things he's revealed.
Right. However, when you see that it doesn't, is it not clear that you are the foundation of your reasoning and God isn't? Anyhow, that's just one point, because I say when people profess, say that they used to be Christians, it's clear that as Christians, if there's something that we don't understand, Scripture says, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. But Rao clearly did not do that. He leaned on his own understanding because he was never submitting to Jesus Christ as the foundation for his reasoning. And now he was saying, okay, therefore, because of these alleged contradictions, therefore it's not true. And there's something I did want to bring up about that, because I have watched a number of your videos. And when you are asked what is the first or the main contradiction or one of them that caused you to leave the faith, you bring up Matthew 24. And you bring up that Jesus said that these things will happen within this generation. And the thing that really upsets me about street epistemology is I think that there is an undertone of dishonesty. Because people say that they're out there just to ask, you know, questions about people's knowledge. But that fellow who wrote that book, Peter Bogdanovsian, his book is called A Manual for Creating Atheists. And when I see your videos, I actually see that agenda. Because when you share one of the apparent contradictions that you bring up that from Matthew 24. And as I watched your videos, I thought, well, does he not know how Christians reconcile this? And then I was talking to my friend Marcus today, and he actually sent me a tweet from 2008. And for those of you who can see that, this is where he talks about a Gary DeMar video that you guys watched in Bible study. And Gary DeMar, he's a post-millennial. He discusses the reconciliation of Matthew 24 in light of Scripture. But when you're out on the street, you don't mention that. You say, oh, this was contradictory. And I say, that to me looks like you have an agenda. Because you don't say, well, there is actually a reconciliation for this. I just happen not to buy it. Now, if you happen to be an expert in eschatology, that you could say that one certain view is true and one certain view is false, I think that's really quite interesting for somebody who professes atheism.
I can see where you're coming from, Si. And I can see how you would see that and you would say, that seems rather dishonest. Why not the full disclosure of, hey, there are answers to this? And like, if this was a more lengthy discussion, the conversation I was having with the gentleman you're talking about, if it was a lengthier discussion, I would get into that. I think that's fair. Like in a lengthier discussion about it, I would say, hey, look, and I have done this with people as an atheist, when I tell them about this issue, I'm like, I can tell you the interpretation that I think works. Like as a Christian, the best interpretation that I think could solve this and, and why I came to see it as inadequate. I think that's fair.
Okay. Well, that's just one of them that came up. And like I say, I see that, I believe. I mean, people want to say, street epistemologists want to say that they're just interested in what the person knows. But I think it's clear that they want to put doubt in people's hearts, that they want to create atheists. I think that's just one of those examples. But you say that you left the faith because of these alleged contradictions, and therefore you made a determination that the Bible was therefore not true. Is that fair? Because of these alleged contradictions, you came to believe that the Christian position was no longer true.
It's one among many things that made me doubt the reliability of my foundation.
Okay, so what is truth?
I'm comfortable with the standard answer of truth is that which corresponds with reality.
Okay, now I was watching one of Anthony Magnabosco's videos, and he said that he could be wrong about his view of reality. Do you adopt that same position? Could you be wrong about what you believe to be real?
As far as I can see, no. I don't think I can be wrong about my presuppositions, about my basic foundation. There are things I can be wrong about, but I would say regarding certain things, like the foundation upon which I build knowledge itself, I don't see how I could be wrong, but what do you think? Do you think it's possible that I am?
Well, let's go there. You say truth is that which is real. How do you know what's real?
Through my presuppositions.
Okay, explain how that works. How do you know this is real?
Okay. In my worldview, the foundation of my worldview are the presuppositions that the universe exists, that the universe is logical, and that we can learn things about the universe by reason and logic and our senses. So that's my foundation, and that's how I get to knowledge.
Right. And is your foundation necessarily true?
Yes.
So you could not, for instance, be a brain in a vat right now being fed all of this information that you're speaking to me now, and that this reality is actually just a figment of your imagination. Are you saying that's impossible?
I don't see how that's possible. I mean, what do you think? Do you think it is possible?
Well, no. See, I'm asking you the questions now. I want to know how you know for certain that you are not a brain in a vat right now.
Yeah, well, I don't arrive there. I presuppose it.
Okay, what is the basis for your presupposition?
Does the presupposition need a basis? Or maybe you're asking the question.
Yes, axioms don't.
So you're saying, but I would say... I would just say that the question I ask myself, I'm not trying to throw questions back at you here, but the question pops into my mind is, does a presupposition need a basis?
Okay, you're reasoning about presuppositions. Is that fair? About your presuppositions.
Right. I'm presupposing a certain foundation, and I'm talking about that foundation.
Okay. So you are presupposing the validity of your cognitive faculties, your senses and reasoning. Is that fair?
Yes, I am.
How do you know that your cognitive faculties are working properly?
I don't arrive there. I presuppose it.
Are there people on this earth whose cognitive faculties are not working properly?
There are people whose cognitive faculties are not working properly to varying degrees and for various reasons. And the whole reason why we can know that is the case in the first place is because of this foundation of assuming the validity of our senses and reasoning.
How do you know you're not one of those people?
Well, I don't arrive there. Wait a minute. When you say, how do I know I'm not one of those people? What are you talking about? Are you talking about a certain scenario?
How do you know you're not one of those people whose cognitive faculties are not working properly?
Well, again, building on my foundation of the universe exists, the universe is logical, and we can know things via our senses and reasoning. We can use that foundation to determine whether or not I have some kind of psychopathology or what have you.
So you assume the validity of your senses and reasoning to determine that they're valid? Is that what you're telling me?
I don't assume them to determine that they're valid. I start there because without it, we couldn't know anything.
Could somebody with invalid senses and reasoning say the very same thing that you do?
invalid senses and reasoning. How so? What do you mean invalid?
Could somebody whose sense and reasoning are invalid presuppose that they're valid?
I'm wondering what scenario you have in mind here. Somebody with invalid sense. What do you mean when you say somebody with invalid senses and reasoning?
Somebody who cannot reason to logical conclusions.
Like who? Like, give me a scenario, like a specific example.
Anybody, somebody. You admitted that there are people on this earth who have invalid sense and reasoning. One of those people, well, could they not also presuppose that their sense and reasoning are valid?
Well, what I said was that there are people who have, whose senses and reasoning may malfunction or not work properly to varying degrees. And the very fact that we can even know that we can observe that there are these psychopathologies, these mental delusional disorders, the very fact that we can know those things even exist proves my foundation that you can't know anything without first assuming things like being able to rely on your senses and reasoning.
Well, I think it's clear that you are using your sense and reasoning to validate your sense and reasoning. And I think everybody who's watching this will see that without starting with God, you have no basis for knowing that you're not a brain in a vat. I think you're just saying that you can know that you're not a brain in a vat. I think it's clear to everybody that that's just a ridiculous claim. Any professing atheist will be happy to admit that it's something that they could not know. However, one of the things that you did invoke...
Are you saying that I could be mistaken about my presupposition that I'm not a brain in a vat?
Yes. According to your worldview, yes. Well, I'm asking the question.
According to my worldview, right. How do you get there?
How do I get there? That you could be mistaken? Your justification is viciously circular. Okay, now you also
it's
appeal
not circular,
to,
it's a presupposition.
You also
I don't arrive there. I don't arrive there. I start there. Go ahead, though.
Right. But the thing is, presuppositions have to comport with your worldview. Now, one of the things that you presuppose is the laws of logic. Is that not fair?
Correct.
The laws of logic are universal?
Yes.
They're not made of matter?
Correct. They're not. They're abstract concepts.
And they do not
properties
change.
Of right. They're properties of the physical universe that, right, they
okay.
do not change.
Does the physical universe change?
I mean, you can turn ice into water. I mean, I'm not sure. What do you mean?
So you would say that there are aspects of the physical universe that change, correct?
Well, I mean, yeah, things change. People grow old. Yeah, presidents change. Things change. Yes.
Right. So on what basis do you assume that the laws of logic won't change?
On what basis do I assume that the laws of logic won't change? I presuppose it. A presupposition is by definition a foundation. So the foundation doesn't need another foundation. I presuppose
it. No, but what keeps them from changing? I understand you presuppose that they're unchanging, but what will keep them from changing in the future?
So you're asking me how I arrive at the claim that
I understand that you say that you presuppose the laws of logic, and I'm saying as an atheist you have no basis for knowing anything to be universal, that you are just a fallible person who is stating that you know a universal. However, being you believe that the laws of logic are universal, they're abstract and invariant, but you also believe that they're a reflection of the universe, that the universe has the nature of being logical. However, you also believe that the universe has changing quantities or changing qualities. And I'm just wondering on what basis you assume that the laws of logic will not change.
On what basis? I presuppose that they will not change. I don't arrive there. I don't. My presupposition does not need a basis. It is the foundation. It's almost nonsensical. I think you're misunderstanding what I mean when I say I'm presupposing something. When I say I presuppose something like the validity of logic, what I'm saying there is that this is my foundation. This is my presupposition. And to try to ask me what my basis is for that is to totally misunderstand what a presupposition is.
No. I'm asking,
in the first place.
I'm not asking what your basis is. I'm asking on what basis do you assume that they won't change? That a characteristic
Correct.
Of the universe will not
That's,
change. What is your basis for assuming that they won't change?
I presuppose that it will change. I don't
know.
This
how do you
is
know
the basis.
How, How do you know anything about the future?
By standing on the rock solid foundation of my worldview, which starts with the presupposition that the universe is uniform and logical.
Are you fallible?
Am I fallible? What do you mean?
Yes.
Can I be wrong?
Can you be wrong about things? Yes.
I can be wrong about some things. Yes.
Okay. Which things can you not be wrong about?
My presuppositions.
And how do you know that you can't be wrong about them?
Because without my presuppositions, you can't make sense of your question.
And how do you know that?
How do I know that you can't make sense of the question?
Okay, let me ask you this. Is it impossible for God to exist?
Is it impossible for him to exist?
Right.
I guess there's no logical contradiction to it. I guess it's possible that a God exists, yes.
All right, so with God existing and him being the necessary precondition for intelligibility as he has stated, how do you know that's false?
How do I know that it's false that he's the necessary precondition to intelligibility?
Right.
Because I stand on my rock solid presuppositional foundation and determine that there are certain things that are not needed for it. Like I have a sufficient foundation and God does not seem to be one of them.
However, you just said it's not impossible for God to exist. And as God states in his word that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that he is a necessary foundation, you have two conflicting presuppositions. And you cannot tell me how you can differentiate the two instead of just saying, I pick this one and not this one. And I say, that's a huge problem with your worldview. And not only that, as I know, is that you know that this is the case. And you're using this presuppositional argument from an atheistic perspective. But unless you have God outside of the plane, you're depending on your own meat matter up there, your own cognitive faculties. Let me ask you this question.
No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But go ahead.
Okay, let me ask you this question. Can a weed grow incorrectly?
Can a weed grow incorrectly?
Right.
Like, can something happen where it doesn't develop the way it should? Is that what you mean?
Between two different weeds, if one grows one way and one grows another way, can you say that one is growing incorrectly?
I don't know. I'll say no.
That's right. So on a very basic level, your brain is an evolved meat machine and your thoughts are the byproduct of the electrochemical processes in your evolved brain. So on what basis do you say that what happened in your brain compared to what's happening in somebody else's brain is true or false? On what basis do you do that when it's just the byproduct of evolution?
Well, the way I determine whether or not my view is more accurate than another person's view is by standing on my foundation, which says that we live in a logical universe and we can use our senses and reason. Like, my worldview gives me that. I have the foundation with which to evaluate truth claims.
Okay, how do you know that mine is wrong?
Again, standing on my foundation, I can establish a probability that your truth claims are or aren't true.
Okay, when you say probability, you're also assuming a law of probability. How do you know that that's valid?
Law. What do you mean, the law of probability?
Well, when you say something is probably the case, you're assuming induction. Is that not
correct?
Fair? So these are your base assumptions.
I would say they're my basic presuppositions.
What is a presupposition?
A presupposition is something without which you couldn't know anything. It's a necessary truth in the sense these are things without which you couldn't know anything. That's what I would say.
Presupposition is an elementary assumption or basic commitment or foundational perspective. Is that not fair? That it's an elementary assumption.
Right. It's something that you accept so that you might know anything at all.
It's an elementary assumption. And do you know what the definition of an assumption is? It's a proposition accepted as true without proof or evidence as a basis for some further conclusion.
Correct. Yeah, we accept our foundations and we start building on top to see if everything holds together.
So your foundation is something that you accept without proof or evidence as a basis for further conclusions?
My presuppositions, yes. My presuppositions, yes. Okay. Yes.
I'm fine with that.
Okay. Any more questions?
You got
info? Was that no, all I mean, if once he accepts that his starting point he accepts without proof or evidence, I don't see that there's any reason to go forward from there. Because he does not have a certain knowledge of the truth of his position. He just assumes it without proof or evidence. And I'm saying it's clear that when he admits that, that his worldview is vacuous. That it's just an assumption. Actually, and, you know, he has no... Go on.
No, it's not just an assumption. It's the necessary starting point without which you couldn't make sense of your question and the statement you just made.
Well, no, I can make sense of it with my presupposition that God exists. So to say that I couldn't is actually false. But if you say it's a foundational assumption and you don't have God to back that up, then you accept it without proof or evidence. And I'm perfectly
actually,
happy
I can't,
with that.
I can make what? Sense of my knowledge claims standing upon what my, is, the rock-solid foundation of my worldview.
What is the proof of your worldview, of the truth of your worldview?
Well, the short answer is that a presupposition does not require proof, but if you wanted a quote-unquote proof, the proof is that without my presuppositions, you couldn't know anything.
Well, I don't have your presupposition. I start with God, and I know things. How do you know I don't know anything?
Well, I'm not saying you don't know things. I'm saying without you're assuming my presuppositions to know things.
No, I'm assuming the presupposition of God. And I'm saying, therefore, I have that foundation. But the thing is, God
so
makes all of us
you,
know this. No, yeah. My presupposition is backed. My presupposition is backed with the revelation of God, that God makes us know things. He makes us all know things. But I'm asking what your presupposition is based on.
Does a presupposition need a basis?
Well, if you want to proceed through life with a claim and a proposition accepted as proof, or without proof or evidence, that's perfectly up to you. But I'm saying that when you stand before the God that you know exists, it won't be good for you. And
does a presupposition need a basis?
Yes, it does. It's different from an axiom. Axioms are not provable. Presuppositions are provable.
How do you prove a presupposition?
Well, I prove the presupposition by the impossibility of the contrary as revealed by God. But without God, you have no way to prove the impossibility of the contrary.
My worldview.
And not only do you have no way of proving the impossibility of the contrary, you admitted a possible contrary when you said that God, it's not impossible for God to exist. So when you say that,
but a possibility is not an actuality.
No, but is your worldview true by the impossibility of the contrary?
Yes.
How do you know the contrary is impossible? You admitted that it's possible that God exists. You admitted it's possible that God exists, so your worldview has been...
It's possible that a God exists. That's what I said.
Well, it's possible that God exists. Is it impossible for the God of the Bible to exist?
I would have to see what your argument is. I would have to examine... So if you're asking me if the God of the Bible exists, that necessarily gets into the Bible.
Well, the God of Scripture... Okay, let's say you're saying a generic God. A generic God, that could be the necessary foundation for intelligibility. And if you're conceding that possibility, your worldview has been refuted. Because if you say the impossible is the contrary, I'll go through it again. You say that the contrary is impossible, and you say it's impossible for a God to exist. Well, then you've just been refuted, because then the contrary is not impossible. Then there is a possible contrary. So, I think it's clear. I don't
know.
Well,
what I say is impossible is that you can know anything apart from my starting presuppositions. That's what's impossible.
Okay, so if somebody starts with the presupposition of God, you're saying it's impossible for them to know anything?
Does God allow you to say that the universe exists?
What do you mean, does he allow? I'm asking the question. Is it impossible for somebody who starts with the presupposition of God to know anything?
Is it impossible for somebody who starts with the presupposition of God to know anything?
That's my question.
I would say that in order for you to know anything, you have to start with my presuppositions or else you can't even make that statement.
So are you saying it is impossible for somebody who starts with the presupposition of God to know anything?
I would say any knowledge claim they make necessarily starts with my presuppositions.
You're not answering the question. Is it impossible for somebody who starts with the presupposition of God to know anything?
Is it impossible for somebody who starts with the presupposition of God to know anything? They can That's know correct. Something, but they're assuming my worldview in doing so.
If somebody starts with the presupposition of God, then it's clear that they're not starting with your worldview. They're starting with God as the foundation, not your brain as the foundation. They're starting with God as the foundation.
No, not my brain, my presuppositions.
Where does your presupposition come from?
Where do they come from? What do you mean? I would say they come from the objective nature of the universe.
How do you know the objective nature of the universe?
I presuppose.
You have universal knowledge? Right, so you don't have universal knowledge, so for all you know, it could be different. It's just an assumption based. That's right. As far as you know, exactly. And you're a fallible, finite human being. And, you know, I think the game clearly is over. You have no proof or evidence of your view. You're a fallible, finite human being. That presupposes universals. You have no proof or evidence of it. You just have your own brain.
Here's my proof for it. Without it, you couldn't know anything.
And how do you know that?
Guys, we're going to go for about 2 more minutes with you guys going back and forth, and then we're going to open it up to questions from the audience because we've been going about 90 minutes now.
Yeah, that's fine. No, I think it's pretty clear that he has a proposition accepted as true without proof or evidence, and I'm fine with that. He starts with his brain, and if he wants to equate that to starting with the God of the universe, you know, that's perfectly up to him. I just would not take that belief to the grave.
I just want to clarify, I don't start with my brain. I start with what is objectively true of the nature of the universe.
Okay, so hang on. That's a good place to finish. So you don't start with your brain?
No, I start with my presuppositions.
Oh, okay. And you have these presuppositions without your brain?
The universe is objectively ordered such that we can know these things.
And you know this. You know this without your brain.
I didn't say, no, I know this with my brain.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
Okay, Steve, super chats or questions from, all right, we'll go through a couple questions and then we'll let you guys make any last minute statements before we close out and wrap it up. So, Steve?
Yeah, we got about 7 super chats and then I, of course, have a few questions for both of you as well. But let's get through the questions real quick. Mr. Cook Jr., $2. He's got Psy on the ropes. This is too ironic. Okay. Not sure what you were watching, but 0132132666. How do you know that the Bible says things that you claim it says? Well, Psy precepts it, right? I don't know.
Yeah, the thing is, people ask how I know things in Scripture. I have no problem saying that I use my sense and reasoning, but I don't say that I use them autonomously. As Raoul would say, he would say that his sense and reasoning are autonomous. I'm saying, no, that God uses my sense and reasoning in order to let me know things in Scripture.
Okay, Jade Dragon, $5. When you start at the point of the Bible is factual, there's literally nowhere else where to go in the conversation, nowhere. I do agree with that. That's one of the problems I have with precept. You're basically asserting the Bible is infallible, it's factual, God has given you special knowledge. There's nowhere to go from there because at that point, you're no longer having an actual, to me, honest dialogue. You're just making assertions. That's it.
Well, you have to keep in mind, though, that's the way it works. It being the case, do you understand that if you deny something like that, then you give up your position at the outset? And that would be absurd. If you start with the necessary foundation.
Anybody can make assertions and say they're a necessary and metaphysical necessity. Anybody can do that.
Right.
That's
fine, but Raoul did that as well, and it was clear
that
he was starting with his own gray matter, as much as he'll say that he's starting with some kind of universal thing that he knows outside of his brain, and that's just simply absurd.
All right, let's continue on here. Brian G., $10, asks Sai which version of the Bible he uses and how he came to know it is the correct revelation of God. Good question, actually.
Yeah, the thing is, I don't say that it's the correct revelation of God. Christians believe that the original autograph are the ones that are infallible. I believe that what we have, we compare with the different manuscripts in order to know pretty well what we have. Now, as far as what I use to read in my devotions, I use the NIV because I explained that on another show. I think it flows better, but there are different interpretations. There are ones that are word for word. There are ones that are thought for thought. And there are ones that are, they basically tell the story in a way that is not a direct translation. I forgot what the word is. And the NIV is more of a thought for thought, so it's much easier to read. The ESV, which I used in my old church, and we use the New King James Version in my new church, I think they're more of a word-for-word translation rather than thought-for-thought. So those are the two that I use for my personal devotions. I use the NIV, but I also have an ESV here too.
And, but you do agree that between the various versions, there are differences. There are significant differences.
Well, yeah, but the thing is, for example, in the word-for-word versions, they might have an idiom in Greek or Hebrew that simply doesn't make sense in English. And if it's translated word for word, then we wouldn't be able to understand it. So some translations say, it doesn't matter, we're going to translate it word for word anyways. And other translations say, no, we will take an idiom in our language and put it in there. So it may seem completely different, but the thought is still expressed. So, okay. Yeah, that's how we do biblical interpretation.
Okay. Jamie, $10. Sai, your presupposition reeks of a pyramid scheme. Quote, here are the great promises. You won't get any confirmation you're looking for until after you've committed to a lifelong subscription. Okay. Jamie, another $10. New Jeff Foxworthy joke. If you think you can successfully convince someone else who has one alcoholic beverage a year that they're an alcoholic, you might be a pre-sup.
Okay. Cite in Amway.
Cite in Amway. I'm making you guys a lot of money. I think I want to cut.
Could you be wrong about that?
Brian Stevens, $5. How does Sai know he isn't a brain in a vat, deceiving into thinking his precept works? It goes against him too.
Because then the Bible would be false, and then he would have lost the preconditions for intelligibility to even ask his question.
And everybody, go look up Hillary Putnam's argument against brain in a vat. It's quite good. Why you explain why we're not a brain in a vat. 0132132, $10. That some a foundation that yields intelligibility without a God belief means that Sai's notion of God doesn't exist because it can't possibly be a necessary presupposition. We'll get into that. I have a question on that too. So let's put that to the side for a second because I want to do ask Sai about necessary preconditions. Brian Stevens, Sai denies Allah, but he knows he exists. Is that true? $2? You deny Allah, but you know he exists?
That cost him $2 for that. Poor fellow. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 96:5.
But do they exist? Do they have an ontological reality? Do they exist in some form? Concrete. Okay, so
no.
Allah is just a concept?
Yeah, it's a falsehood. It does not exist. Okay. There's only one God.
All right. Siafrido, $5. Can I say I am knowledgeable about not being all? Can I say I'm knowledgeable about not being all knowledgeable without presupposition of God?
That's way too deep.
I think he's asking: Does it require God to say that I do not know everything? Does he have knowledge?
No, he can. Anybody can say anything. He can't know it. Saying because the thing is, he's employing his cognitive. He's employing his cognitive faculties. So I'm not saying that unbelievers don't know things. I'm saying they do know things, but they suppress the truth and unrighteousness about the necessary foundation. But I would ask him, how does he know that his cognitive faculties are working properly in order to come to that conclusion? Someone like Raul will say he presupposes it, but somebody who has faulty cognitive faculties could say the same thing. And clearly, I think everybody watching would see that, you know, you just can't reconcile.
But you could do it through rational argumentation. I have a limited, finite brain. I know I cannot know everything. Ergo, I have knowledge that I am not all knowing. I'm not omnipotent. That's a just straightforward rational argument. You don't need God for that.
I have a simpler way though.
No. The problem with that is that you are employing your cognitive faculties to make that claim. And I'm saying, how could you know that? So what you're doing, you know,
you can use reason to make those kind of claims, Sai. I mean, again, asking somebody not to use reason to make a rational argument is like asking somebody to do a handstand without using your hands.
Well, then my question is, how do you? So you would say that Again, truth is that which corresponds to reality. How do you know anything is real to 0.001%?
Well, I don't use that particular definition, but the Raoul would. But anyways, I think you're perfectly fine saying you don't know everything by rational argumentation.
What the cognitive faculties are in working order, and that is if you watch a G-Man video and you look at it and say that's crazy, then you know that they have not yet left you.
If you're still subscribed to G-Man, then you may not be. You may have some problems with your cognitive functions. Sandman 3B, $20. Wow. Thank you. Please ask Sai what he knows about his brain and what any creature, parentheses, that has been proven to exist has ever known without a brain. Also, love the show, guys. Non-sec is life. Thank you. Non-sec is life. Life is non-sec. There you go. That's deep. I think his asking is, how can anyone really evaluate anything without starting with the fact that they have to use their brain to do so? We are creatures that use a brain in that aspect. That's why we have one.
Right. However, the difference between you and myself is that I'm not autonomous. I would say that God uses my cognitive faculties in order to make me know things. How he does that, I don't know. I don't know how God made a cow like Greg Bonson said in his debate with Gordon Stein. But the fact that I don't know how God makes a cow doesn't mean that I cannot know that he made a cow. So God uses my cognitive faculties to know things. I'm not autonomous. I'm saying if you're autonomous, then there's no way that you can know that your cognitive faculties are working to any degree.
So you have no free will. If he's giving you knowledge against your choice, he's violating your free will, is he not?
Well, I mean, that's a whole different argument. I don't believe in free will. I believe that we have free choice according to our natures. And that's a whole deep discussion as far as Reformed theology goes, but I don't believe in free will. And of the two of us, I'm the only one who could believe in free choice. Because if you are not a Christian, if you're not a Christian who does not believe that God ordains our free choices, you would have to believe that you're a function of biology. And if you're a function of biology, then your brain is working based on the chemicals within your brain. And if you want to tell me how you can get a free choice, how you can freely choose other than what your DNA is telling you to choose, I'm all ears.
Yeah, compatibilism. Simple as that. I mean, you obviously have...
I mean, you have
will. I don't believe we have free will. We have will, but the will of the ability to make a choice. But no, I'm not a libertarian free will, and I think that libertarian free will is an indeterminate position, and therefore we know that there is determinacy of the universe. Now, if you can make choices that can exist with that determinism, then you would have a compatibilist approach, correct?
I understand that, but I just don't see how compatibilism works if you're just a biological machine. I don't understand how you can choose to make choices other than what you're... Well, you can explain that to me. How can... your DNA...
Emergent properties and synergies. But let's get the last couple questions in first.
All right.
Nate Brody, $5. Hey, Nate, Okay, I'm not following this, but can she explain God without using Raoul's presuppositions, i.e. the laws of logic? I don't know who she is.
I think it's probably a typo.
Oh, okay. Can you explain the laws of logic without using presuppositions, I guess, is the question?
Yeah, I can define them. I think they're the rules of right reasoning. And I talked about this on another show, is that technically there are no such things as the laws of logic. Right, the laws of logic are simply a description of the way God thinks. But I would ask somebody who does not believe in God, where are the laws of logic?
Well, I don't believe that they're a metaphysical thing that exists in some weird abstract plane or time and space. They're just what we just observe, and we have a description of it. That's why they're principles of logic.
Yeah. No, but the problem is that if logic is descriptive, then you can't... The law of non-contradiction says A cannot be both A and not A at the same time in the same way. It's not... A has not been both A and not A at the same time in the same way as far as we've observed it with our limited observations. It's cannot be, and that's a prescription. That's not a description. If you see a billion red barns that you're driving on the road, you can't say, because I've seen these billion red barns, therefore the next one's going to be red, because that's a prescription. The description of one red barn has no effect on the color of any other barn.
Yeah, but the difference is that because even though there is a problem of induction, induction still utilized. We still can rely on induction. It still makes predictions. We still, every day we will say that gravity will work and that there's a uniform frame of nature, even though there does exist a problem of induction. But the reality is, so what? We all have epistemic issues that we may not ever know if there is going to be a change in gravity. There could be, but we do rely on it for pragmatic reasons. All I see from a presupper is that a presupper just tries to wave away those epistemic uncertainties and claim a higher epistemic vantage point by saying they have direct revelation from a deity without any evidence or reason for it to suggest that it being a metaphysical necessity. And even with the term metaphysical necessity, there's different types of metaphysical necessity. You have a factual metaphysical necessity, you have a causal metaphysical necessity, you have a logical metaphysical necessity. And many philosophers will posit a different type of metaphysical necessity. So just say that something must be the case, to say that is a logical truism, that is a metaphysical necessity, you have to actually prove that. That is actually something you need to demonstrate. You cannot assert that by fiat, by claiming presuppositionalism, that it must be true. Why is God a metaphysical necessity? And if he is it factual, causal, or logical?
So you've got it. See, going full thing philosophy is, now.
I'm not debating Steve clearly. However, what he said at the very beginning of that is that, you know, we can't justify it. So what? It's Hume's problem of induction. Well, it's not so what. It's a big deal because he's basically saying that his foundation is the future will be like the past because the future has been like the past in the past. And that's a vicious circle. And if he wants to admit that his worldview is based on a vicious circle, he's free to do so.
The problem is again, we only rely on certain things. Science is set up to rely on predictions. As far as we know, there's no reason to assume, there's no reason to throw in a extra proposition against the law of parsimony that the law of nature has not changed. Could it? Yes. But the difference between a presupper and someone like myself is I recognize we can be wrong on things. I recognize that we have epistemic limitations. All a presupper does is just say, by fiat, well, you know what? I can't be wrong. God has told me. That doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't get rid of the problem of induction. It is just a blanket statement without any kind of evidence, any kind of proof that there is a metaphysical necessity for this God that is being presupped. That's it.
See, the problem is you admit at the very beginning that you have no justification, and then you ramble on. And you say we have not seen something to counteract that, and that's the textbook definition of the argument from ignorance.
No, that's actually a no black swan argument. But the thing is that the no black swan argument would only be as I say the laws of logic or the gravity can never change. We've only seen it this way. That way, it must be this way. If I was to have a bag full of let's say red balls, and every time I reach in that bag and I pull out a red ball, if I was to make the argument the next ball I pull in is going to have to be red, that would be a fallacy. However, if I say it is more likely the case because of observations that the next ball I pull in out is going to be red.
Here's
a higher
the problem,
chance
though.
Of that. That's a truism, is it not?
No. Here's the problem. You're assuming probability.
Right. Probability,
and you have to assume
that's what Raoul had brought up. You're allowed to use probabilistic arguments. That's all science is.
How do you know that probability is going to be valid 2 seconds from now? Right,
we make the assumption that
we
don't go by what's
probably going to be the case.
Can I finish? We don't go by last Thursdayism. We don't say that is more likely the case that the universe started last Thursday than it did 13.5 billion years ago. These are all probabilistic arguments. All science does is elicit probabilities and say, what is the most likely range, that the universe started 13.8 billion years ago or yesterday? Well, it is unlikely the case that it is yesterday. It falls outside the reasonable range that we would expect for these types of probabilities. Can they be wrong on this? Yeah, but then you get into, again, this limitations of our epistemic reasoning that we have. The difference is, again, that we're willing to admit that in our positions. And I'm fine with that because we can rely on them.
How do past events communicate to future events how to behave? What bearing do past events have on future?
Well, it depends. You talk about presentism. You can talk about growing block model, which is eternalism. You can talk about a theory of time. That's a whole different argument, Sai. So we can talk about reciprocity for another topic, but they can interact.
If you drop a ball, how does that have any bearing on the next ball you're going to drop? How does that previous ball communicate to the next ball?
Because it doesn't have any effect on it. What it is showing an observation that if we've done this, We would expect the future to be like the past because of observations. Can it change? Yes, but until it does, we have to go on with the reliability of what we have knowledge of now in order to make predictions that we could utilize. Like, to get to the moon, we relied on the fact that the gravity hasn't changed. Could it? Sure. Has it? Not yet.
That's simple. However, you assume induction. You assume induction with zero proof.
Everybody has the problem with induction. You can't get away from that.
Well, there's also a problem with deduction.
You do, but you
don't have that problem.
By fiat, say, well, you do, trust me. The problem is
so you're
just
saying
by
that
fiat.
So you're saying it's impossible for God to exist?
No.
Well, then if it's not impossible for God, so you're saying that it's impossible for God to solve the problem of induction?
The problem is that God, if you posit a God that has to be logically consistent, then the problem of induction would be always there from our point of view, because we can never have the epistemic certainty of a deity. We are finite in our understanding and our ability to grasp concepts. So even if you believed God, you still would have the problem of deduction, because you would have to rely on the fact that you're believing God to be an infallible source.
So you're saying it's impossible for God to make us certain of things.
I don't know how he would do it.
Yeah, but that's not a refutation of my view.
You don't have a mechanism for it either. You even said God gives you information.
No, but I have.
How he does it.
No,
I'm not saying it's impossible.
I have a Bible.
But neither one of us has a mechanism how that would work. So it's just hypothetical.
No. But the difference is between my worldview and your worldview is that I appeal to God, who makes us certain of things. That's what he says in his word. And if you want to say it's impossible for that God to exist, that's something you're going to have to prove. However, it's not.
In fact,
That's right. So let me finish. So according to Christianity, the God of the Bible makes us certain of things. And if you say it's not impossible for him to exist, then you've given us an avenue of certainty, which you don't have. You just have the vicious circle of starting with an assumption with, like it says, no proof or evidence.
Steve versus Cy, next debate.
Yeah, I'm gonna wrap it up. I just want to leave the audience with the fact remains is that all presuppers and all street epistemologists are in the same boat. We're on the same planet. We're on the same epistemic limits. One is just asserting something that they cannot demonstrate by fiat. That's all it is. But you know what?
We still
get up in the morning and gravity works. And there you go.
But you are both saying in one breath that it's impossible for God to exist, and it's possible.
Third time I've not said that, Cy.
Then you can't say that I don't have a solution.
So I'm going to give you a chance to close up and wrap up and all that right now. We're going to let you guys. Any last thoughts? Anything you want to plug? Well, anything like that?
I would just say that both Steve and Raul have conceded the possibility that God exists. Of course, according to my worldview, I would say that they know for certain that God exists. However, since they have both conceded the possibility that God exists, they have conceded an avenue of certainty to me, which they simply do not have. Raul will start with his own brain, and Steve will talk about assuming induction. And these are positions that have no proof or evidence. And I'm saying that's what you are left with without God. And I encourage you, I urge you people to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ before it's too late, because we don't know when our days will be over, and it could be over for any one of you tonight, and you will all face that God that you know exists. And on your own, you will not have sufficient goodness. You will have nothing in and of yourself which will earn you salvation in heaven with God. And that's why I urge you to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Thank you.
I would go in real quickly and try to point out where you were incorrect there. However, we only do that in atheist study time. And so since you are not an atheist, we can't discuss that with you. So
you do it in the after show always.
Do I?
Yeah.
I know nothing about philosophy. This is the wrong thing for me. But anyway, go ahead, Raul.
Yeah. I just want to say that as far as the reason why granting the possibility that God exists is not an issue for me is because I have a foundation upon which to evaluate a possibility and see if that possibility is an actuality. Saying something is possible does not equal actual. But hey, I appreciate the conversation, Cy. Thanks a lot. I really love the exchange. I enjoyed it. I learned a lot about kind of where you're coming from. I knew a lot already going into it, but this conversation has really opened some things up for me. So thank you.
Yeah, I want to second what you said too, because just because something is logically possible doesn't mean that it's a necessary precondition for anything.
Atheist Bible study.
I mean, you can assert it as such, but well, I have to agree with Raul on that. I want to get my point on that.
However, if you say the contrary is if you say the contrary is impossible, and you allow for a contrary,
I've never made that even refuted. You okay. keep on asserting right, things Raul, that I'm, Raul, I've never Raul. Said. Okay.
Ladies and gentlemen, we'll see you tomorrow at 8 for Hugo and Jake, I believe. Guys, save this for the next conversation. We need more material. So
we'll be back for days. Are you kidding?
In the next couple of weeks with Sai and Steve.
On Twitter.
Hugo and Jake will be with us tomorrow. So look forward to that. And I want to thank both these guys for joining in and for you for watching and coming back after that little tech issue. Hopefully we'll have that straightened out for next time. Probably not, but hopefully. We'll see you tomorrow.
Good night.
Non sequitur, your facts are uncoordinated.